Lord's Day, the Heidelberg Catechism's teaching in Lord's Day 26 on baptism. Lord's Day 26, we read that now, page 14 and 15, in the back of your Psalters, 14 and 15, Lord's Day 26. How art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to thee? Thus, that Christ appointed this external washing with water, adding thereto this promise, that I am as certainly washed by His blood and Spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. What is it to be washed with the blood and Spirit of Christ? It is to receive of God the remission of sins freely for the sake of Christ's blood, which He shed for us by His sacrifice upon the cross, and also to be renewed by the Holy Ghost and sanctified to be members of Christ, that so we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. Where has Christ promised us that He will as certainly wash us by His blood and Spirit as we are washed with the water of baptism? In the institution of baptism, which is thus expressed, go we therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. This promise is also repeated where the Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. In this Lord's Day 26 that we consider this morning, we have the teaching or the explanation of the biblical doctrine of baptism, the sacrament of baptism. Previously in Lord's Day 25, we saw that the sacrament of baptism, along with the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and preaching, are some of the main means that God uses to build up our faith, to increase our faith. The Holy Spirit, yes, is the agent. He is the one as the third person of the Trinity who works faith in us and strengthens that faith. But that Holy Spirit uses means or instruments. We saw that a couple of weeks ago in Lord's Day 25. The sacrament of baptism is one of those very important instruments or means to strengthen our faith. There is, however, a real danger in the Church of Jesus Christ, even in our church, to use this sacrament of baptism not in the way that Christ intended it to be used. He intends us to use it in a way that our faith is strengthened when that sacrament is administered. Very frequently, baptism becomes more of a sentimental occasion where the baby is the focus and perhaps the parents are the focus and thoughts are in other places, caught up perhaps with superstitious ideas or bored with the same old custom, rather than focused upon the real meaning of baptism and how it should be strengthening our faith as that sacrament is taking place. That really is a desecration of a holy sacrament that Christ has instituted in the church and taking the name of God in vain. Today we emphasize the point that baptism is a holy sign and seal that we must use as Christ calls us to use it. We must very seriously see and take in the meaning of this sacrament so that our faith is built up through it. This sacrament we see today in Matthew 3 as well. John the Baptist is administering the same sacrament to the people of God in his day. As he baptized, as he put that water upon the people coming to him by the Jordan River, he was pointing to the same pictures that our sacrament points to. He was pointing ahead to what Christ would do, what Christ was going to accomplish in the washing away of our sins by his blood and spirit. Our baptism is the same sign, but points back to what Christ already has done, because we come after Christ and John the Baptist. And uniquely and interestingly, what we see in Matthew 3 is that Christ himself not only wants this baptism to be administered in the church, but he himself receives this holy sacrament. He was baptized with the same baptism that we are. And that baptism that he requested of himself, he commands. Very significantly commands to be administered in the church for proper use to build up our faith. Consider Lord's Day 26 then with me under the theme, the baptism of Christ. And yes, that theme, the baptism of Christ, means baptism that Christ instituted, but also the baptism that Christ received, as we see here in Matthew 3. Baptism of Christ, first the sign, second the seal, and finally the institution. The sign, the seal, and then the institution. The sacrament of baptism is a sign, meaning it is a picture which points to a spiritual truth of salvation. It's a picture that points to the washing away of our sins. That's a very simple sign. I don't have to explain to you the simple ideas here. Water has the quality of washing. That's the main quality of water. It washes away dirt. It is frequently used during our day, during our days of the week to wash the dirt or germs off our hands. It is used regularly when we take a shower or a bath to wash away the dirt, or as the catechism says, the filthiness from our body. It is used to wash away dirt from our clothes. It's used to wash dirt off our dishes. It has the main quality of washing away dirt. Therefore, in the sacrament of baptism, when we see water with that main quality, it pictures what washes away dirt as well. Not physical dirt now, but spiritual dirt. It pictures Christ working to wash away the spiritual dirtiness of our souls, which is sin. Sin is the dirt of our soul, or as the catechism puts it, the pollution of our souls. And in baptism we see Christ taking that away. That's the simple, easy to understand truth that baptism pictures. And we can go deeper. There are two ways which the catechism explains, two ways that Christ washes away our sins. Our catechism identifies these two ways by referring to the blood of Christ, first of all, and then secondly to the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Answer 69. I am certainly washed by his blood and spirit from all the pollution of my soul. The water, therefore, pictures Christ's blood. And the water also, secondly, pictures Christ's Holy Spirit. We're washed in those two ways. Consider, first of all, the washing by Christ's blood that baptism pictures. First, Christ washes with his blood the guilt of our sins. That's part of the pollution of our souls. We are guilty before God. The guilt of our sin is the negative way in which God judges us or views us. It is your standing or status before God. God is the judge who sits in heaven right now. When he looks upon us by ourselves without Christ, we are guilty, dirty. He sees us as one who has broken all his commandments and is worthy of punishment. He sees us with original sin. You remember what original sin is? The sin that Adam committed. He is our representative. In the beginning, disobeyed God. But because he was our representative, his guilt is transferred to every single person in the whole human race, so that we are guilty for Adam's sin. He sees all our actual sins, the sins we committed in our young days, the sins that we've committed in this past week, the sins that we commit on this day, the sins that we do with our hands, with our outward actions, with our words, and in the inmost, deepest recesses of our hearts. And all those sins are like dirt on our account. To illustrate, you can think of a book that God has, and He could write in that record book every single sin we commit. It's a record. It's an account of everything. That's a picture, an illustration of our guilt. And that book is thick. But Christ's blood is said to wash away all that guilt. That guilty standing before God is removed. Christ's blood takes that away so that we are not guilty. We have to be clear here. Often we speak of Christ's blood washing away our sins, right? But if you think about it, that's not literally the case, is it? You think about Christ and His physical blood, that liquid, that red liquid that flowed out of His hands and His feet and out of His side, that actual blood that He sweat can't wash away sins, can it? Blood stains. Blood itself doesn't do anything. And so, blood here should refer to the bloody sacrifice that Christ went through. That is what washes away the guilt of our sins. Not the blood itself, but what the blood represents. The blood represents the awful, torturous, humiliating suffering that Christ went through His whole life, and especially on the cross. By blood we mean the torture of His soul that He faced when He endured His own Father's wrath all His life, and especially during those dark hours. Hellish agony for every single one of the sins of His people. The blood represents that passion, that suffering, and that is what removes all our guilty stains. That is what, like an eraser, erases every single sin listed in a record book, if there were such a record book. He takes them all away. All our guilt removed. He washes them. So answer 70 puts it this way. It is to receive of God the remission of sins freely for the sake of Christ's blood, which He shed for us by His sacrifice upon the cross. Baptism pictures this. And so, when parents sit up here on Sunday morning and they bring their baby up here, and the baptismal font is before us, and the minister takes water and puts it on that baby and baptizes him in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's not time to think about the cuteness of the baby, to think about what everyone is wearing, to have our minds bored with another baptism. But it's time to focus in upon what Jesus Christ does with His blood. Not just for that baby, but more so, all of us who view this, the sacrament is for us. We are to see and focus in upon the blood of Jesus Christ and His suffering, taking away the guilt of our sins, just as water takes away the filthiness from our bodies. That's what Christ intended such a sacrament to do. Secondly, however, baptism also pictures Christ's Spirit. Not just His blood, but His Spirit washing away the power of sin in us. And now we're not talking about sin in terms of how we stand before God the judge or in a record book, but sins that we are committing in ourselves by our nature because of our old man of sin. That's the power of sin. though our status has changed before God to that of not guilty because of the blood of Christ. Christ has to do a second work. He has to do a second work in us. He has to perform a second washing, and that is the washing by His Holy Spirit. If He doesn't, we will keep on sinning. And we will not be able to do anything good in service of Him. We will not be able to be thankful. And so He sends His Holy Spirit, the agent, the cleaning agent, into our souls, and He works in us the new life of Jesus Christ. And that is how we are able to put out of our lives sin, to stop sinning, to hate sin, to repent of it, and to begin to lead a new and godly life. Without this cleansing by the Holy Spirit, we would only be able to sin. We would only be able to do what Satan wants us to do. But with His Spirit, we are empowered to live holy lives. That's what baptism pictures for us. The Heidelberg Catechism explains it this way, second half of answer 70, and also to be renewed by the Holy Spirit and sanctified to be members of Christ, that so we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. That's also what should be on our minds. When that child is baptized, we're thinking, yes, that child is being washed by the blood of Christ from his guilt. That's the picture. A child is receiving the picture of the Spirit working in him so that he can live a new and godly life. But that's not just for the child. We're thinking of ourselves, what Christ has done by his blood and what Christ has done by his Spirit. So that we're able to leave here after baptism, by the power of His Spirit, begin to lead a new and godly life. That is what baptism pictures. But it might seem odd that Jesus Christ in this passage receives this baptism. It does seem odd, doesn't it? That's what we read here in Matthew 3. John the Baptist was preaching and baptizing many people at the edge of the Jordan River. He was pointing ahead to what Christ was going to do and taking away our sins by His blood and His Spirit. And as John is administering this sacrament, one day Jesus Christ Himself comes. And Christ says in verse 13 that He wanted to be baptized by John. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of Him. Somehow He communicated to John that this is what He wanted. And He insisted upon it. And John thought, like we would, what we might still do today. That seems odd. Why would Jesus be baptized? That seems like an improper thing to be done. Is that an accurate display or sign of what's going on? If baptism pictures the way one is washed from his sins, why would Christ need to be baptized? Christ didn't have any sin. He didn't need to be washed, and that's what John thought in verse 14. I have need to be baptized of thee. I'm the sinner, John's saying. You need to wash me instead of me washing you. But Jesus insisted, suffer it to be so now, verse 15. Allow it, permit it, bear with me, John. Even though you might not fully understand what is going on here, bear with me, just do it. So John obeyed his Lord. He brought Jesus down to the edge of the Jordan River and he baptized Jesus, which, by the way, does not indicate that Jesus was immersed in the water. The text does not indicate any mode or manner in which Jesus was baptized. Some say in verse 16 that Jesus went up out of the water. When that verse says he went up out of the water, that means that he was actually in the water head with his full body, with his head immersed. That's just not what the text says. He did come up out of the water, but it very well could be that he was standing ankle or knee deep in the water and John took the water from the Jordan River and put it on his head. The text doesn't indicate clearly what mode John used. But what the text does make clear, however, is that Jesus, the perfect Savior who had no sin, actually got this baptism administered to him. He received the sign of the washing away of his guilt by blood and the washing away of the power of sin by the Spirit. Does this show an accurate picture? And the answer is yes. Yes, His blood needed to wash away guilt that was upon Him. And His Spirit needed to come upon Him to empower Him against sin. Jesus did need to have the guilt of sin removed. Not His own guilt. Not His own personal guilt. He didn't have any sin. But God had taken all the sins of His people and placed it upon Christ. And Christ was already bearing it when He approached John that day. Isaiah 53 verse 6. All we, not Christ, but all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord hath laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. Our guilty status. All the books filled with a list of sins. All were given. All were put upon Christ's shoulders to bear. Jesus needed a washing from that guilt. And so when John took that water of baptism and put it upon Christ, that was to signify, it was to show the washing that Christ would accomplish through His life, and especially on the cross, by His blood. At the beginning of His earthly ministry, this baptism pictures, it displays what Christ was going to do. And that's what Jesus was thinking when He said what He said in verse 15. Suffer it to be so now, He says. Permit me, bear with me, John. Why? For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Meaning, it is for me to accomplish righteousness. I have a duty, He means, to make myself clean and righteous before God, because right now I stand with all the guilt of my people upon me. And baptism now accurately pictures for everyone and for Christ what He was going to do in the washing away of the guilt of His people by His blood. But there's more. Remember, the baptism pictures not just the blood of Jesus Christ washing away the guilt of sin, but it also pictures the Spirit empowering someone to keep from sin, to live holy lives. And that's what Christ also needed. Well, no, Christ never had any sin within Him. He didn't have to escape from a power of sin within His soul. But there was a power of sin around Him that was pressing in upon Him so that He would fall, so that He would sin. In the next chapter, chapter 4, immediately after His baptism, He was going to be led into the wilderness. And there in the wilderness, Satan himself would come to Him and bring upon Him for 40 days grievous, hard temptations, pressuring Jesus, doing the best He could to cause Jesus to fall and depart out of the way of the cross. And through His life, He was going to face temptations from the Pharisees, from the Sadducees, and from His own beloved disciples. He needed the Spirit to come upon Him to enable Him to keep from sin. And so John baptized Him, and that water didn't just symbolize His blood, therefore taking away the guilt of sin upon Him, but it symbolized the Spirit's anointing upon Him so that He could fight against sin and do the will of His Heavenly Father all the way to the cross. For Jesus, you see, baptism symbolizes the same thing as it symbolized for us. The washing away of the guilt of sin and the work of the Spirit in us to fight against sin. It's a rich sign, a picture that we receive just as Christ received, but it's also a seal. In Lord's Day 25, the previous Lord's Day, we read sacraments, question and answer 66, sacraments are holy visible signs and seals. And we understand what a sign is very frequently, a picture that points to something, but we often forget the seal part. What's a seal? Seal is a personal assurance, something that assures you personally of something. You think about the sealing of an envelope. When you seal an envelope, you assure yourself and you assure the person who receives the envelope that the contents won't spill out, won't they won't open. In the olden days, it used to be that a king or the ruler would put a wax seal upon an envelope. So he would drip hot wax upon the edge of an envelope or a scroll, and that hot wax would sit there, and before it would harden, that king would press his signet ring into that wax, and his insignia, therefore, would be on that wax seal. And that wax seal assured the king that the contents wouldn't spill out, but it especially assured the person who received the scroll or letter that this scroll or letter hadn't been opened. And it was an assurance that the king, because of that insignia, that the king was the one who had sent and written this letter or scroll. It assured people of things. The seal is an assurance, a confirmation about a fact. Question 69 speaks of baptism as that seal when it asks, how art thou admonished and assured? That's the idea of a seal. How are they assured by holy baptism? What baptism assures us who receive it is that Christ has truly, for you, in a personal way, taken away all your guilt and given you His Spirit, empowered you with His Spirit to fight against sin. He hasn't just done it for the baby. He hasn't just done it for the elect in general. We might like to think in those terms, and that's good. But when we watch baptism, when it's administered, our minds then ought to be focusing on, God is telling me personally, in a very real way, assuring me beyond a shadow of a doubt that I, because of Christ, am washed of all my guilt and have the Spirit in me to perform good works unto His glory. That's what He's telling me, assuring me in every time the sacrament is administered. Baptism for Christ did the same thing. It sealed to Him. It assured Him of what God was doing. When He received John's baptism, it was as though God was saying to him, you will, surely Jesus, you will as my Son, shed your blood to remove all the guilt of the sins of my people upon your shoulders. It will surely be done. You will accomplish the purpose that I sent you to accomplish. You will attain righteousness. And when he received John's baptism, it was as though God was assuring him, I will empower you with my Holy Spirit so that you will not fail, you will not fall, you will not succumb to the temptations of Satan and the pressure of the world, but you will be a perfect Savior, equipped to perform the work of salvation for my people. Jesus received this assurance through the sacrament of baptism, but what's very striking in this passage is that Christ received a double assurance. In addition to the baptism, the sacrament that sealed to Him what He was going to be able to do, there was a second way, a supernatural way in which God confirmed or assured Him of this work. After He went up out of the water, in verse 16 we read, and lo, the heavens were open unto Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Him. Amazing. Not only did that water of baptism assure Christ that He would receive the Spirit, but right after it, God said, I'm going to do something more. I'm going to actually show the Spirit come upon you, so that you know that that Spirit is working in you to fight against sin and to accomplish this work. He assured Jesus with a double assurance. And then after that, in verse 17, a voice from heaven, that's God, said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That's God declaring to His Son that you're not guilty. You are my Son in whom I am well pleased. You're clean. Oh, at that time, Jesus still had the guilt of His people upon Him. But that work was as good as done, God was saying. Because I know you will finish it. You are my beloved Son. in whom I am well pleased. Baptism assured Jesus of this work. But then God doubly assured Christ of it. Now this supernatural assurance we don't get, do we? When we receive baptism, when we see it administered, we don't see the dove coming upon us. And we don't hear God's voice speak of our cleansing. But we can profit from what happened to Christ if we remember that whatever God does for Christ, He does for us as well because we're in Christ. In baptism, when we see that water come upon that child, God is not only assuring us with that picture, we're clean of all our guilt, but we can take it to mean God saying to us, "You are my beloved Son, cleansed of all guilt. You are my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased." That's what we should see and hear in the water of baptism. I know we don't have that dove coming upon us. We don't see that. But we can know. As surely as that water comes upon us, so that Spirit descends down and equips us to fight against sin. We might not see the shape of a dove, but as really as Christ received that baptism, as really as He got that Spirit, so also God says, "I give Him to you." He assures us very really by faith. We must see it. Christ intended for baptism to be such a profound sign and seal. He instituted it for that purpose. An institution means that He commanded it. He says, "This is what I want from my people, and you must have it in the church." It wasn't just something that John the Baptist did. It wasn't just something that he himself made up. But it was what Christ wanted John the Baptist to do and what He wanted the church to continue doing. Question and answer 71 quotes the official command of Christ, the institution of Christ to do this. In Matthew 28, verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." It's not a suggestion, it's a must. It's a requirement. Not a requirement in the sense that the Roman Catholics take it, that you must be baptized in order to be saved. That's not the idea of requirement. A requirement in order that my church, Jesus Christ says, can be taught and be assured of the washing of their guilt and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. He commands it. But what we see in Matthew 3 is that though Jesus only later on commanded it officially, He already affirmed, approved of it, validated it in Matthew 3 at the beginning of His ministry. Here, when He asked John to bring this baptism upon him, He was saying, this is a valid sacrament. This is what I want, not only for myself, but all for my people in me. He was saying, this baptism by John is a good thing. It accurately pictures the salvation that I will accomplish as my duty for my people. And what we see is not just Jesus Christ Himself approving of it right here in Matthew 3, but the whole triune God approving of it. The Spirit came as a dove. God the Father spoke with His voice. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit came and approved of John the Baptist's baptism. Something that He would later command as a duty for the church. Now that means that sacrament ought not be taken lightly. It's not just a custom or a superstition. It's an important part of the worship of God for our building of faith. Don't minimize this sacrament. It is minimized when parents and those who observe baptism aren't thinking about what it means when it's administered. It's minimized when people come to baptism and do not think about how sinful they are and their need of washing and cleansing once again. It's minimized when it's done merely out of custom. There's a warning here in Matthew 3 to those who come to baptism and take it lightly. Verse 7. When he, that is John, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Jesus saw Pharisees and John saw Pharisees and Sadducees come to witness baptism and maybe even to be baptized. But he knew that those Pharisees and scribes came with insincere hearts, not ready to see the sign for what it was. They didn't care about it. They had no repentance for their sins. They didn't want to see the washing away of their sins. And so he continues with this warning in verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. John saying, yes, this baptism does point to the reality of the Holy Spirit coming upon God's people. It does. To cleanse them from sin. But it also points to fire. And fire purges. Fire cleanses, yes, that has the quality of it. But fire also destroys. And that's what John means, that baptism pictures for those who did not believe in Christ, who didn't come by faith. It pictures the wrath of God. And he confirms that in verse 12. Whose fan, that's Christ, whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into his garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. For those who are not his people, that's what baptism pictures. For those who are his people, baptism pictures, yes, a fire that the Son of God has endured for us. And a fire of the Holy Spirit that purges us and does not destroy us. Don't minimize the sacrament. That's the warning. Come to the sacrament whenever it's administered, prepared to see it as Christ meant it for us to see it. We tend to think of baptism as less important than the Lord's Supper, because we're not very involved in baptism when it's not our child. It tends to be used with less care, perhaps, than the Lord's Supper. But really, those two sacraments are equal. They're equal in importance. In the Lord's Supper, you're called to discern the Lord's body, right? And that means you ought to be able to see what that bread and what that wine signifies and know what it means so that you might be built up in your faith. Really, the same goes with baptism. Discern the water, what that signifies. The blood of Christ washing away my guilt. And the Holy Spirit helping me now. Empowering me as He did Christ, to live a holy life. And see it as God's personal assurance, therefore, of your salvation in Christ alone. May God grant us the grace to do that. Amen. Let's pray. Father, wash us. Wash us from our sins. And assure us of that washing. Forgive us because we know we have not approached the sacrament of baptism with fully sincere hearts ready to be built up in our faith. So forgive us for that sin and for many other sins committed. May thy word in this day be a means to assure us that we are washed. and that we are thy beloved sons and daughters, in whom thou art well pleased. In Jesus' name, amen.